Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 6, day 4 of the study of 1 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Kings 14, 21 through 31. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. During our study of 1 Kings, I want to invite you to join with me at the beginning of each day with a specific prayer topic. On Thursday, I want to pray for Indonesia and the Pacific Isles. Lord, I ask that you would raise up laborers, people to share your gospel, spread the gospel in Indonesia and in the Pacific Isles. Lord, there's so many of them. Lord, this is one of the greatest needs for reaching all of the peoples and tribes and nations and tongues is in these islands, Lord. So I ask that you would raise up laborers to share your gospel, to go forth in those places. And Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We're reading today from the NIV, 1 Kings 14, verse 21. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. So I love this phrase right here, is that the Lord is highlighting the fact that Jerusalem was the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes to put his name. Remember, I've said this over and over again. I want to reiterate this. This cannot be understated. Jerusalem was not the place that God chose for his name to be for a short time. It's the place that he chose for his name to be forever. In Revelation, we read just how important this is to God, that this city, Jerusalem, is going to be named the eternal city. The eternal city, Jerusalem, is where God will dwell forever. God, if you read Revelation, this is one of those things that almost nobody, there's lots of disagreements about this and that in Revelation. Almost nobody. You can find anybody to disagree with you about anything, but most scholars, most everybody in their eschatology, their study of the end times, they agree. The Bible is very clear on this. Is that God, we are not going to heaven to live in some ethereal space with God forever, where we'll be sitting on a harp, on a cloud, strumming a harp board forever. God is coming to earth to rule and reign forever. What that looks like, nobody really knows. But it's going to be awesome. According to what he says, it's going to be awesome. But the point is, God is coming to earth. And that place where he's chosen to rule and reign from is Jerusalem. That is where the center of his kingdom is going to be forever. So when he chose this place during David's lifetime, this was a big deal. And presumably, you know, we just look at David and he says, hey, I want Jerusalem. And, you know, it's probably a bit of a political move, political gesture to show the Benjamites, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to put my capital here in Benjamin to try and reunify the nation. But the Lord is the one who actually chose Jerusalem. We don't know if the Lord spoke to David through Gad or someone else or spoke to him directly that Jerusalem was the place where he wanted his name to be, or if David just chose that city, took it, and that's what the Lord had already chosen. We don't know, but we do know that the Lord chose it. It wasn't David, it wasn't Solomon, it was the Lord who chose it. And so it was the Lord who decided to have Solomon put that temple there for his name. But we're going to see, like I've said before, the Lord is not intimidated for his name's sake by what we do. If we, as people who follow God, drift away from him, he's not so intimidated about his name that he will say, well, I'll just let that slide because, you know, if I chastised you like I promised, it might make me look bad in front of these other nations. The Lord does not think like that. When we, his children, wander away, he will chastise us, not just because he wants to shake us over hell on a rotten stick, but because he wants us to return to him with all of our hearts. The greatest commandment, if you remember, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the Lord is after. And anything less than that, he will go to war over. Anything that gets in the way of that, he will fight, whether that be someone else preventing us or our own sin, our own issues. He will fight against that. He will work justice over those things. Let's continue on. Verse 22. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. So I want to point out here, this is not saying that Rehoboam is doing this. It's saying that the people are doing this. This is a very important thing because as we go on in the book of Kings, we're going to see that these kings are going to start to engage in these things. As for Rehoboam, it doesn't seem like he is engaging in these things. Now, remember, Solomon began he began engaging in these things to a limited extent. But what he did worse was he allowed the building of these high places and these temples for these pagan wives that he had. And Solomon actually, you know, he would go and he would sacrifice, you know, it's not clear whether or not Solomon completely drifted away from the Lord or whether or not he was just trying to appease everybody and being this political, you know, posturing where he's trying to make everybody happy. And he's got all these foreign wives who are bringing in foreign dignitaries and there's no place for them to worship. It sounds a lot like America today is you may have someone who actually wants to love the Lord, but they're trying to do this multicultural thing where, you know, well, we've got to have a space for the Muslims to pray. And we got to have a space for, you know, the Hindus to pray. And we got to have a space for this and that and start actually spending government money to build all of those things, which the Lord does not like that. I mean, it's nice that we want to be nice to people, but the Lord does not like that the United States is creating these spaces using government money for false gods. Now, I'm sure somewhere in there, the Lord is like, I like that you want to treat people well, but not to honor false gods. How much more with his covenant people, Israel, who were bound to him to only worship him and none other. So Solomon is doing this multicultural appeasement thing. It doesn't work well for us. It worked really badly for him. But I'm not convinced that Solomon's heart was fully led away by these things. It did lead his heart away. It did lead him away doing these things. But I'm not sure. When you look at Solomon, you look at Rehoboam, I think that their hearts were still turned toward the Lord, at least to a degree. But the people's hearts, because of these things that Solomon has built, their hearts are running away quickly. And Rehoboam doesn't put a stop to this. And so the people are doing all these things. And I like what it says in verse 24. Continuing on here, there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Understand what that's saying here. It was very common in these shrines, in these temples, these pagan temples and pagan shrines. It's very common in those days, somewhat common. Let's say somewhat common. When you do a survey of all of the pagan temples and things like that, there's actually not a lot known about all of these things. But when we read the Bible and we put that together with a lot of archaeology and a lot of things that have been discovered over the years about how these things worked, it was somewhat common for there to be female prostitutes in these temples, and sometimes going in and engaging in activities with these females could even be part of the worship services and things. And so it was debaucherous. It was terrible in every conceivable way. It was bad, very, very bad. And so what this is saying is there were even male shrine prostitutes. Female shrine prostitutes were relatively normal. Male shrine prostitutes, according to scripture here and according to, you know, what we have in history, were not common. So very quickly here, the Israelites have gone off the rails very fast because we're not even talking about, you know, female prostitutes. We're talking about male prostitutes at these high places that are basically institutionalized now. They are somewhat recognized by the government. They are supplied for by the government in some way, shape, or form if the monies that Solomon set aside for them is continuing on. And the Lord doesn't like it. And here's what's going to happen. Verse 25. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. Remember how much that stuff was worth. We're talking what Shishak is going to make off with, it may be $1 billion worth of gold somewhere in that realm. I mean, this is a considerable law, or actually billions and billions of dollars of just gold. Verse 27. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders on the guard of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. So what it sounds like is, we're not told this, but it seems like maybe Solomon, his father, had had these guards take up these huge gold shields, and there was this big, beautiful procession of these shiny gold shields anytime Solomon would go to the temple to make a sacrifice. So now they're gone because Shishak has attacked Jerusalem. And basically, Shishak was appeased by taking all the gold from the temple and from the palace. It was a lot of gold. All of those shields, I mean, that was a tremendous amount of money in those things. And so Rehoboam doesn't want this fanfare to end. He wants to continue on, you know, kind of the esteem, the prestige that his father had. So he makes bronze shields. He doesn't do silver. He tries and goes for the look of gold. But not gold. And so he's still continuing on. So I'm sure these bronze shields were rubbed and polished so that they shined as much as possible. So maybe the people wouldn't realize that they had lost so much gold, so much money in this attack. And again, remember that Pharaoh, Solomon's father-in-law, is now gone, and this Shishak is from a new dynasty, a new era where he doesn't care about Solomon's family line. He's actually siding with people like Jeroboam, king of Israel now, and he's actually now attacking Judah and taking their stuff. So whatever agreement Solomon had with Egypt, it's now gone for Rehoboam. Verse 29, as for the other events of Rehoboam's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was a continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. And Abijah, his son, succeeded him as king. This is now going to be the normal way that we're going to start talking about the kings of Israel and Judah. It's going to say, you know, all as for the other events of so-and-so's reign, all he did, were they not written in the annals of, you know, whatever? And so we have to understand that there are lots of other books that have been written about all of these kings. And so some of this may be that these stories have been written from those source texts, and that this is a bit of a Reader's Digest summary of King Rehoboam's reign. All of this is being written with hundreds of years of hindsight. It's looking backwards. So it's very likely that these annals, these books, they were the source text. They're now gone. They're lost. And so all we have is what ended up becoming scriptural. So these source texts were not scriptural, but they were informative. And so this has become scriptural. The Lord anointed and breathed on the writing of this text so that we would have it. But there was lots of other things that happened, and every one of these kings we're going to read about, there was a lot more written about them. So there's a lot more to know about them, you know, the good and the bad things that they did. But we're just getting the highlights. We're getting the things that the Lord is making a point of. So there's no wasted words in these passages. There's a lesson. There's things to understand from every single one of these stories. They're powerful. So when we look at this is a sad moment for me. I mean, all of this money, all of this beauty that was spent and built for, you know, the temple, for the building out of Jerusalem. I mean, it seems like Solomon had all of that money spent on these gold shields that he lined the hall of his palace with just so he could have this procession when he went to the temple. All that's gone. Not because the Lord doesn't love his people, not because he doesn't love Jerusalem. He loves Jerusalem. He loves his people, Israel, but because he's not intimidated to chastise and discipline them when they turn away. And he won't be with us either. So all this is this tremendous loss in the morality. Everything has gone off the rails. When I say morality, it's not just the male shrine prostitutes. It's the serving and worshiping of other gods. That's the morality that's bad. They've turned their hearts away from the Lord. But he's going to do everything he can to get their hearts back. He's going to bring them trouble to get their hearts back. And he can do the same for us, and Lord willing, he will do the same for us. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad you joined me. As always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes. It's one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next time with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.